I know that our brother Glenn has taken the time to prepare a message that the Lord has placed upon his heart. And so I would ask that you give him your careful and prayerful attention to our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Bob, and good evening, everyone. I must say that I do have a message on my heart for this night. And it's a simple one. I don't expect to take a whole lot of time to deliver it. I could surprise myself. I've done that in the past, but it's a very simple concept. I only have one scripture, and I'm going to start with that. But I never cease to be amazed at, I don't know how to phrase it. You know, I'm just wonder with God's universe and his workings and how sometimes in the most unexpected and unanticipated ways, he can reveal something to you. And that's tonight something that I have, in the most simple of ways, I got an answer to something that I've struggled with for quite some time, trying to resolve in my heart. And so I suspect there's probably others that have had the same conflict. And so tonight I want to start in Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start with the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I believe this is talking about the topic that I have for tonight, and that many of us have kind of struggled with, maybe in our own minds to resolve, and certainly maybe as we come in contact with coworkers, friends, or we watch a television show or we read some book full of some wonderful information, and it comes down to, are science and faith incompatible? Or are they really one and the same, and man simply corrupted the science, if you will, which is what we're reading there in Romans, that the truth was there, it was made known, and yet man refuses to acknowledge the truth and changes it. And as it says here, it begins to worship that the thing that was created, the creation, more than the Creator. Now, I'm talking to individuals of faith that believe in a God who created all these things. And yet we live in a world where constantly we're bombarded with supposed science and scientists that would say contrary. And we've heard many sermons, and I've given some, about, you know, just the mathematical improbabilities of just this human body existing the way it does. You know, and all the elements of it, the chances of it just randomly working the way it is, and the workings of DNA and having to come together. And just, I mean, as a brother Bob not too long ago said that, you know, if you compute that out, the number comes up, and in the mathematical sense, it's an impossibility. It's a mathematical impossibility. And that's just trying to calculate the odds of the human body and its relationship and the way everything has to work in order for it to function possibly. You take that in a relationship to our world, the planet, creatures, and everything that has to interact, our planet with the proper distance from the sun and the angle for the seasons, and you just keep adding all these things in that if you were to try to calculate the odds mathematically, probably the greatest computer banks in the world couldn't calculate the odds when you put all the variables in there, if we were even to realize all the variables. And so you can make arguments like that, and you get there all day long, back and forth and stuff, but I suddenly realized a very simple answer to it that I'm going to try to build up to this night. But I'd like to start with what I think more commonly is the result when we try to understand science and we understand creation and God and put the two together. And it came from an individual by William Craig. He's a PhD. He's written several books where my source comes from, and noted that he wrote something in the Journal of American Scientific Affiliation and some other things. But where I got it from is that he professes to be a Christian, and the struggle that he had between his profession of science and what the scientific community is trying to tell him and trying to accept Christ as a Savior and those things that he went through. And I think typically his response is something that many people settle for, and that I'd like to present something maybe a little more tangible to you tonight. And what he says here in part here, it says in question about keeping his Christian faith along with, you know, his academic pursuits, he says, "When the Christian message was first shared to me as a teenager, I had already studied biology. I knew that for the virgin birth to be true, a Y chromosome had to be created out of nothing in Mary's ovum because Mary didn't possess the genetic material to produce a male child." Now, this is someone who really analyzes things a lot, obviously. To me, this was utterly fantastic. It just didn't make sense. As he continued on, he says, "I guess the authenticity of the person of Jesus and the truth of his message was so powerful that they simply overwhelmed any residential doubts that I had. Well, I sort of put that issue aside and became a Christian anyway, even though I didn't really believe in the virgin birth. But then after becoming a Christian, it occurred to me that if I really do believe in God who created the universe, then for him to create a Y chromosome would be child's play." And it goes on a little bit. But it kind of conveys that mentality that it's an either-or. That, I mean, either science is right or the scriptures are right. And that he finally got to the point where he said, I just have to accept it and there isn't any answer for it. And I believe there is an answer. And sometimes it's when we try to really, as I read there, you know, he really is thinking about all these little things, the answer probably is much more simple than at least I had even given any thought to. And so many people over the centuries, you know, they've struggled with this idea of supernatural events in the Bible, trying to explain them, things that seem to be impossible. And is there any reconciliation between what the scientific community is trying to tell us that they establish to be and believe to be fact, and yet it seems to contradict some of the things that we read of in Scripture that we may have experienced in our own personal life, and that we believe? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is understand a little bit about science to really understand it. And I believe it goes along with the idea of what we read here in Romans about that there are invisible things that he made from creation that became known, and yet man refused to accept. Because frequently I think we tend to think of science and Christianity as enemies, and yet historically the earliest scientists have made some of the greatest discoveries that led to this world of technology and convenience and comfort that we have today were almost exclusively Christians. And as I looked at it, I believe that really the Christian faith is what really started scientific investigation as becoming possible. That's because it changed the way man thought. It was very common before the Christian era and continues today in some societies and in small groups here and there. There's individuals that, I said small groups, it's growing, probably more and more so every day, but those that tend to worship nature. As we read here, that the verse is in, but they worship the creation rather than the creator. And that was very common before the Christian era. And when you did that, as in ancient religions, it's referred to as pantheism, if I'm saying that correct. And it's the belief that God is not only in everything, but that everything is God. And that's kind of being reborn in our society today. But that belief hindered scientific research because it considered everything around things to be worshipped. And so to investigate or to want to know how it worked, where you're intruding upon God. And if you touched it out there, it'd have reactions somewhere else because it's interrelated to all these different things. And so things became worshipped rather than things to study or to understand. The ancient Greeks, they went another direction, and they equated everything in the material world to evil and disorder. That if you wanted to rise above that, you had to distance and separate yourselves from all the temporal things of the world, because basically everything here was evil and it was horrible, and you had to separate yourselves out from it, and you had to study and learn and work yourself up to a higher level and stuff. And so to have any contact with the world was bad. And that hindered study. But with Christianity, it introduced a new thought into minds of people. That this world we live in is actually good and that it was here for a purpose. It wasn't God, but that it was created by an intelligent being, and so there was a plan and there was a design to it. Nature wasn't sacred, but it was a gift from God to be used. And so some of the early Christian scientists, if you will, they kind of deified nature. And they taught that nature wasn't sacred itself, but it's something that could be studied. And if you studied it, the laws of nature would be predictable because they were laws of a dependable and an orderly God that in Scripture tells us does not change. Some of the earliest scientists were people of profound faith. Copernicus, Galileo, Isaac Newton, Kepler, all were professing Christians. Isaac Newton wrote that the world arose from the perfectly free will of God and that we must investigate the world by observations and experiments. Copernicus was convinced that the world, which the God he loved had made, was mathematically precise. And before telescopes were even invented, he theorized that the planets orbited around the sun rather than the earth because it fit the mathematical formulas better. Galileo, who held the theory of Copernicus, was called a heretic by the church of his day, but he claimed that even though his work contradicted popular beliefs of the time, which had been influenced by the Greek philosophy, it did not contradict a proper understanding of the Bible. Galileo was a man of deep faith who believed he was revealing the laws of God in his work. And so these men of great faith paved the way for modern scientific thinking. And they did so because they believed that the world we live in had a blueprint to it. That it was designed, it had a purpose, and it had a way that it functioned. And they wanted to understand that. They understood that the center of the universe is a divine intelligence. They understood that life is not random and chaotic as the world that time believed. It was rational and that it was ordered. The world was not subject to the whims of thousands of gods. There was one God who was good and had put everything in order, and that it was consistent, that it would continue, and that it would be precise. And that to know him was to know the truth. And they believe that there was a design and a purpose built into the universe. And so that sets up the dilemma of how do we account for miracles? It is a law of nature that oxygen and potassium combust when they're combined. It's not a good thing. You don't want to store them together. Right? Someone as a firefighter understands this. You know, that's not something that they encourage you to do, to mix those things together. And yet we all have oxygen and potassium in our bodies. But we don't burst into flames. So are we a violation of the laws of nature? Or do the laws of nature merely state what happens under specific circumstances and conditions? But when other factors influence, you get a different result. And here's where the most simplest answer to explain these things, at least to me, came with me. And the most simplest of things. We could argue the math and the theories, but while playing a simple game of ball with my son, a light bulb went off in my head. I have here a ball, simple rubber or whatever it's made out of. I'm holding it. If I drop it, what's going to happen? Well, before it hits the ground, I mean, what if I just let go? Then it's going to fall, correct? And then it's going to bounce. Why did it fall? Gravity. You all seemed pretty confident in that. So if I move over to this side, is something going to change? If I let go, am I going to get a different result? Well, same result. Gravity. Maybe if I'm closer, does that change if I'm closer? If I let go, something different happen? No. So, you're all very confident. So, if I have this ball and I let it go, is it going to hit the ground? It didn't hit the ground. Did gravity cease to exist? No. I dropped it, gravity did. Something intervened. In this case, it was me. So if God exists, it's not a miracle, simply his intervening. As simple as that. It didn't change the law. When I stopped this ball from falling, and hit, or it started to fall, when I stopped it from hitting the ground, the end result, I didn't change the laws of physics. But because I exist, I was able to intervene and change the result. And so frequently we get in this dilemma that we have to somehow understand or somehow explain things, miracles and things, well, how God could have accomplished it using some other law of nature to explain it, like the parting of the Red Sea. Well, there was this wind, or that there was this shallow ground, and any number of things and stuff. And the answer is as simple, that if God exists, and the evidence points that he does, a miracle is merely God not suspending the laws of nature, not changing them, but their proof that he exists. That when something happens, because he exists, he can change the outcome. But unfortunately, we deal with some in the scientific community that don't want to consider that. They don't want to even address the possibility that there is some design or some purpose to the world. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to do that because we've had sermons about that. But I suddenly, in that one moment when I was just playing ball with my son, and in that change of ball, I just realized, I won't go into the detailed stuff, but something started to happen, and I had to intervene with the ball to make sure that it didn't go towards something that I wanted to pay for to replace and stuff that it wasn't intended to go to. It just dawned on me, you know. That's really what a miracle is, as simple as that. You know, I didn't have to come up with some great explanation of stuff, of how the laws of nature get changed, how they get modified, or how God could have used this to do that. I mean, it's as simple as that. Because I believe God exists, He can intervene. And that does not change the laws of physics. Because that's the certain premise under those that want to say otherwise, when miracles happen, like the parting of the Red Sea, or a virgin birth, or all these different things and stuff, that somehow that it has to happen. If this happened this way, then you're violating the laws of physics and God's not being considered. And all these, well, no, it doesn't. It's because God can't be seen, and we want to attribute it to the things that we can feel and touch, when the reality is a miracle is Him being seen. There's something that was supposed to happen and it didn't. When we have testimonies of individuals where God has worked in their lives and either removed an illness from them, you know, a tumor or an injury, or stopped them from doing something or something like that, there, that is God making Himself known. That He's there. That doesn't change the laws of physics. They're still there, but it's evidence that there is something there that is intervening and doing something. If someone were to bring to me a cuckoo clock, and I picked that because typically they're pretty elaborate a lot of times. There's a lot of engraving on them. They work mechanical through weights and gears and stuff. I imagine there's some real modern, high-tech, you know, electronic cuckoo clocks out there, but it's just not a cuckoo clock unless it actually goes click, click, and all that good stuff. But, you know, someone sets a cuckoo clock there before me, and I look at it, I see all the intricate detail and all the pieces that are together. I see how the pieces fit. I see that they're carved. There's matching pieces on one side over another. I see that inside there's gears that go around, and they meet together, and they come together, and they work. And soon this little bird comes out and goes, cuckoo, cuckoo. And, you know, it's obvious that there was a plan and design, and it was made. It was created. It wasn't haphazard. And we live in a world that obviously interacts and is dependent. You look at all these nature shows, how many species are completely dependent on one another. If they both didn't exist at the same time, they both would cease. They both need one another to exist in an environment. We live in a world where plants are giving off oxygen that we breathe, and we're giving off gases that the plants need. And just you can go on and on. Dependent and interactive nature of our very planet, without even getting in our relationship to the sun and the other planets and tides and all these things. Obviously, there's a plan behind it. The similarity in how species function and things, that there's a plan. I find it interesting that as scientists who believe that this all just happened haphazard by accident and out of nothing, and I haven't quite figured out how anyone can explain this concept of the Big Bang Theory, there's also an explosion, everything came out from it. Well, how did the stuff get there in the first place to explode? But I mean, I've never got an answer to that, you know. You have to keep back. Well, the stuff that exploded had to come from somewhere, and we keep going back and back, and there really is no answer there is no answer in science for how everything started, you know. But as they go out and they explore these other planets, and we're sending these little exploratory thing, probes, thank you. We're sending things out to these other planets and stuff. And what's the big thing they're looking for? With the idea that there's life out there. I mean, what is the thing that they get all excited about, and they found as far as Mars that there's evidence there once was? Water. And why? Because that's what everything in this planet is based on for life. But if things happen just haphazard, why couldn't life exist that doesn't need water? I mean, if something could come from nothing and it just happens to have it and things just fall apart, water's part of the plan. I mean, that's the way this our world is ordered. There's a plan to it. And so although they don't admit to it, they understand that there's a plan, there's a blueprint, there's some necessary things that need to be there for life to exist, that when they go off somewhere, because if it could just happen, I mean, you wouldn't need water. You'd expect that some other type of life could exist that, you know, rock and all these science fiction things and stuff and everything. You know, but underlying, they understand that there has to be some certain things that are necessary. There has to be a plan, there has to be a way that things work. There's an order. There was an individual, Patrick, I think it's Glenn or Gline, has a Harvard degree, who once was an atheist, and he became a Christian. And he said because his study of the intricate, when he tried to do these things, where he tried to calculate the numbers out, the odds, and he tried to look at the balance of the nature, it says, for him, it all pointed to an intelligence, a magnificent intelligence, the magnitude of which we cannot even imagine. The intelligence has designed the world in an infinite and exquisite detail. He continued, today the concrete data point strongly in the direction of the God hypothesis. Those who wish to oppose it have no testable theory to marshal, only speculations about unseen universes spun from fertile scientific imagination. Ironically, the picture of the universe bequeathed to us by the most advanced 20th century science is closer in spirit to the vision presented in the book of Genesis than anything offered by science since Copernicus. And so as I wondered about, in reference to what I read there in Romans, that God said, you know, he'd make himself known, but there's those that just would refuse to do it. I mean, even though the truth's there, the very science that they use to contradict, actually, if you try, said, if you mathematically try to compute the odds of things happening the way they do in the order and the relationship and stuff, it's a mathematical improbability. If you could find a computer, even in our modern world, that actually calculate it out that far, it's a mathematical improbability. As our brother, I believe it was you, that wasn't too long ago, wasn't it? Talked about that. The odds of the way the DNA comes together, just talking about the human body. Not even trying to put it in conjunction with the world we live in, the relationship and the way that things work. And you add those things into it, if they could even calculate the odds. And so if you refuse to believe that, I say, and obviously I'm not talking to individuals that are of that mindset, but individuals who, despite all this stuff, refuse to believe that, I still have to wonder as we go about our lives and whether you've gone in person or whether you've seen on television or you've seen in pictures. When we talk about Christianity, and I'm going to go outside of just the Church of Christ here, but just the general concepts of Christianity in general, the idea that there was a single God and that he created everything. When you go into some of these churches and things that are extremely elaborate, they're very large and very ornate. And you look at those type of things, you know, and you're kind of awed by the grandeur of it all and the size of it all. And typically they're large and you look up and they kind of draw you to tend to look up and to think of things high. And the very nature of Christianity is of that way. And I say this because recently I saw a little thing that I'm going to say is, you know, devil worship. They don't call it that, but I believe it is. And the stark contrast. And it's about, I believe it was in Haiti. And they refer to it as voodoo, a religion. I'll say it's satanic worship. And in it they showed, you know, where they make their rituals. And basically is this mud pit. And they'd sacrifice chickens and the blood in there and stuff. And it's rumored that they'd have human sacrifices at times. And individuals, as they'd come down there, they'd go down there and they'd wallow in the mud. And they'd cover themselves in this. And they become dirty and they're filthy. And just the stark contrast between what the Christian faith offers of something better, something grander, something bigger, something cleaner, something better, something purer. And yet what we see the opposite offers that brings down, come to a lower level, going down into a pit, becoming filthy, becoming dirty, chaotic, hectic. Just a stark contrast. Excuse me just a moment because I got out of sequence here. I just started talking and I got ahead of where I wanted to be. And there it is. And so I have to kind of consider this idea that we live in an orderly universe and try to understand how someone thinks that this came from chaos. You know, one of the basic principles of thermodynamics is, I'm going to paraphrase in the simple words, the actual definition goes on forever with words I couldn't really pronounce, but the general concept is that everything tends to degenerate into a thing of lower energy, lower momentum, unless there's some stimulus on there that propels it or maintains it. And yet we live in a scientific community that thinks that everything came from an explosion. We live in a violent world. Things are blowing up all over the world. People are dying. Bombs are going off. And all the explosions and all the world stuff, I've never seen anything orderly come out of an explosion. But that's the theory. So we have the question, why is there something so beautiful and orderly? And the burden of proof is on those who see order to try and explain how it came from chaos. They see intricacy, but say there is no artist. They see design, but refuse to admit the possibility of a designer. They see beauty and intelligent life forms and say it all came from randomness. They see a world packed with pleasure, goodness, and joy and say it all was an accident. They see the sky, but they don't see a heaven. They see a tree, but do not see the hand of God. As someone said, pity the poor atheist who sees a beautiful sunrise and has no one to thank. Although they may try to pervert it and change it, I'm talking to individuals that believe in a God that created things. They can see that plan and see the intricate design that he has and hopefully understand the purpose that he has for man here and the reason the planet is and the purposes that we have for it. And when someone tries to set us aside and put it all aside and talk about the laws of physics and the things in here that couldn't happen, and if he did this, he ceases to be God, and he's violating his own laws and stuff. It's as simple as the ball. If the ball drops and it doesn't hit the floor, in this case it's me, but if I were to put this in the scenario of God, it's because God exists. He's not violating the laws. Things that have been created that have life can act and change the outcome of events. We all do it in our lives. The decisions we make and the things we do have outcomes and consequences, whether good or bad. You know, we make decisions, and because of the things we do, things happen. And we have control over our lives. We can make decisions of where we're going to go and what we're going to do. We come in here, and you made a decision which seat you're going to sit in. You made a decision to come in the first place. And for a long time, you know, I've always struggled with this idea of trying to explain to someone who doesn't believe in a God, and trying to, you know, all the mathematical probabilities and all the things and stuff. I may never convince them otherwise, but the answer is as simple as that. A miracle doesn't mean that God's violating any laws. A miracle is evidence that God exists, and He's real, and He does things. He interacts with us and our planet. And we can see the results of that. As simple as that. Thank you.
Remember the announcements for the